Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is good to be back with you this morning. We made it to Ohio, and we came back with two kids and a couple dorm rooms full of stuff. Okay, we left some of that stuff behind. Taylor's headed back there this summer for an internship, so the car wasn't quite as crammed full as it was last year. It was close, though. You'd have a hard time telling. Well, happy Mother's Day. We've already greeted you that way. It is happy Mother's Day to all the moms here this morning. There are a handful of Sundays where I feel like I just don't feel like just one more paragraph of Hebrews is going to fit. And this is one of those. So I decided we'll be back in Hebrews next week if you're anxious for that. I should add a Lord willing to that. You've got the pastoral search on, and hopefully that visit will be coming soon. But today I'd like to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was called to motherhood, I would say, a little prematurely, it would seem. Whenever I think of her, you want to ask, who would our Heavenly Father choose? What kind of person would He select? Who would He choose to be the mother of His only begotten Son? What kind of skills would that person need to possess? How would she organize her home? Would she be a great cook? Would she be a seamstress? What would she be? What would she do? And then you start, man, I bet she would be a Proverbs 31 woman to perfection. I mean, she probably laughed at the days to come. That's my favorite line out of Proverbs 31. She laughed at the days to come. Were kids wearing scarlet or was it purple? They were dressed well. They were ready to go. We could speculate all day, and we could probably craft a pretty good guilt-tripping, imaginative image. But the real question is, what do the scriptures say? What do the scriptures tell us about Mary, about the woman God would choose to be the mother of His Son? And I think here's where I'm supposed to say something like, spoiler alert. The only problem is I don't think I'm going to spoiler alert anybody. We all know how this story goes. You already know there's almost nothing about Mary's personality. We're really trying to read between the lines. Her skill set, her aptitudes. These things must not be what found her favor in the Father's eyes. She might have been Miss Proverbs 31 to the limit, but the scriptures don't tell us about that. They don't tell us that. The scriptural portrait reveals, I would think, well, the two things I get two primary things, a disposition and a priority is what I arrived at. They are, to me, the essence of the woman God chose. And the good news for everyone here this morning, they aren't that tightly tied to motherhood. Even though they are surely at the core of the woman God chose, they are attributes that we all need to be walking in. So turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to read just the first chunk of text here, Luke 1, 26 to 38. All right, now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And today, Father, as we look at your servant Mary, who found favor in your eyes, open our eyes to understand why she found favor with you, because, Father, we would find favor with you. We want to understand this text of Scripture, but Lord, we also need to see ourselves as you see us. We know our hearts are deceitful. We can fool ourselves, so help us see what we need to see, what is hindering us from finding greater favor with you, and grant us the will and the wisdom to take the steps of obedience we must take. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our story begins with a time marker. Starts out, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And you might be thinking, I'm thinking, sixth month, what's the sixth month on the Jewish calendar? Let me see, it was like Kislev, Nisan, Adar, and that's your reminder when you're studying your Bible to check the context, because it's none of the above. Luke has just concluded a story of the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist, and Luke is not referring to the Jewish calendar at all, but to Elizabeth's pregnancy, which is in the sixth month. And it's interesting, you might say Luke has sort of joined the story of Mary and Elizabeth kind of at the hip, if you will. They are intertwined in a way that maintains chronology, but also kind of invites us to compare and contrast them. They're connected stories, and that connection, that interweaving, we see the two and we gain a broader perspective on each one. So the immediate prior verses, 24 and 25, read as follows. "After these days, Elizabeth, his wife," speaking of Zacharias, he's at the temple, the angel appeared to him, gave him the pronouncement, he's not talking anymore. And then he goes home, and sure enough, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace from among men. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." Well, that's a distinct contrast for Gabriel. From God to where? A city in Galilee called Nazareth. This is Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, is being sent to this tiny, little, backwater, nowheresville town. You know, Nazareth is not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament, and it wasn't mentioned in extra-biblical literature until almost, I don't know, it was 200 or 300 A.D. This is a tiny little burg. And you remember the words of Nathanael when he heard where Jesus was from? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So who is he going to see there? Somebody important, maybe a priest with a wife who's from the daughters of Aaron. Oh, wait a minute. No, that was 6 months ago. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Zacharias, you don't think about this too much, he was a somebody. He had a position, he had stature in the community, he had married well. A wife from the daughters of Aaron. So Gabriel has visited the somebody from somewhere, and now he's going to visit the nobody from nowhere. Verse 27 reads, "To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Mary, a young woman, estimates generally run 12 to 14 years of age. This is how old they were when they were pledged to be married and were getting married in this day. A young woman legally pledged to be married to a carpenter, a laborer, not a priest. This is who Gabriel is sent to, and that's quite the contrast. Verse 28 reads, "And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" That "and coming in" tells us Mary was probably inside, going about her daily domestic duties in the house, maybe cleaning, maybe baking, maybe sewing. Who knows exactly what she was doing? We're not told, but the angel came in. The angel walks in, which again kind of reminds us of the contrast between her and Zacharias. Remember, Zacharias was in the temple in privileged service. He was drawn by lottery, and some priests never got their name drawn by lottery to offer the incense offering. And that's where you would expect to meet an angel. Not here. Gabriel just walks in. I'm thinking like walks into the workroom, the kitchen, wherever Mary is at, he walks in and says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." There's a three-part greeting there. Greetings is really common. That's customary. That's the maybe perhaps like our hello. Nothing unusual about that at all. Favored one, that is not customary at all. The word is used here and one other time in the entire New Testament. You meet someone who has clever ways of saying hello to you. They say hello, and then they give you some kind of clever name, and that's favored one. I'm like, you're immediately going, processing, what is favored one? The heart of it is grace. James Edwards expresses it this way: you have been favored with grace. Note, Mary is not the bestower of grace. She is the recipient of divine grace. And then finally, the Lord is with you. That's not a wish. May the Lord be with you. That is a statement of fact. The Lord is with you. I'm thinking, that's a pretty awesome greeting. What a hello, as only an angel can deliver. But you know, that's not what Mary's thinking. We've just read this text, right? Verse 29, she was very perplexed and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. That opens with so here's these wonderful words, and then the next sentence starts with, but. That's a contrast. She was very perplexed. Your ESV says greatly troubled. Now, a lot of people are troubled when they meet an angel. Mary is, and more so, that is greatly troubled, very perplexed. Remember Zacharias' reaction, the text tells us fear gripped him. Mary, on the other hand, is troubled and perplexed by what the angel said. Zacharias was gripped with fear when he saw the angel. Mary is perplexed by what the angel said. She is troubled by this. What does this mean? And I pick a hint of Gideon up here. Remember Gideon hiding out in a wine press, beating out grain, and the angel addresses him how? Valiant warrior. Yeah, hiding out from the Midianites, beating out grain. So a woman, valiant warrior, and it's an interesting dialogue between the valiant warrior and the Lord. And I'm thinking Mary might be a little bit in the same boat. A young Jewish woman pledged to be married to a carpenter. I'm favored with grace from God, and he is with me. Maybe, is there someone else in the room here that you're talking to? Maybe. The angel reassures her. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The angel addresses her directly by name. Now, that always gets you a little bit on edge, right? Someone walks up to you and they don't ask you, they say, "Hey, Bruce," and they say it like they know you, and you can, oh, it's a telemarketer, right? You're going to sell me. I mean, here's this person, I do not know them, and they immediately address me as Mary by name. I don't know you, you know me. What's going on here? Two things he says, don't fear. And then he basically rephrases verse 28. Yes, it's good. Yes, it's that good. You have found favor. You have found grace with God. And now, verse 31, she receives her commission. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. The commission is straightforward, very direct. It's delivered in the second person. You will conceive. And if that's not completely clear, let me just add, in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. We understand the direct, emphatic nature of that statement. It would need to be clear because that is impossible. Virgins don't conceive. Unmarried, chaste women don't bear children. But that's just the warm-up. Here come five more statements linked by "and" as to the nature of this son she will bear. He will be great. This is an absolute without qualification. Unlike John the Baptist, who will be great in the sight of the Lord. And that seems like a small thing, an unqualified, he will be great. But unqualified greatness in the Old Testament is an attribute for God alone. And will be called the Son of the Most High. Most High is the Hebrew name El Elyon, first used in Genesis by Melchizedek. Sorry, I couldn't help but sneak a little Hebrews in here for us. By Melchizedek, And then throughout Scripture, it's a name that emphasizes God's exalted position over absolutely everything. And the Lord will give him, your next, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. This is the first thing that doesn't point to deity. This could be fulfilled by someone who would gain the throne of David. Solomon followed and sat on David's throne, right? This could be done by someone, but as we keep reading, we find out quickly, no, it cannot. Number four, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That is not going to be a regular individual. Mary's son will rule and reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will have no end. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Eternality is an attribute of God, and only his kingdom is eternal. These five declarations of Gabriel make clear this son will be the Messiah, and further, they point to his deity. And you're thinking, wow, what? I mean, minutes ago, maybe seconds, I was here sweeping the floor. Everything has been turned upside down. I'm thinking, this is impossible for Mary to grasp in this brief moment, all that is coming. How's she doing? Verse 34 tells us, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? She's, I know where babies come from. It's not the stork or whatever fairy tale they used in that day or way they edged around that topic. Her literal words here are not virgin. She says, I know no man. I know no man. We recognize that from the Old Testament in Genesis, right? Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Mary says, I haven't known a man. How will I conceive in my womb? Like you just said there. How's that going to work? Creates a bit of a conundrum, doesn't it? You know, she might, am I to sin? Surely not. That's not going to work. So she asks, how can this be since I am a virgin? The response on its surface does not sound all that different from Zechariah's. She says, how can this be since I am a virgin? Here's Zechariah. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. You know, there's just physical impossibilities here. Mary recognizes she needs a miracle. Zechariah realized he needs a miracle for this to happen. What's exactly the difference? Well, we know what happens to Zechariah. It's one of the more creative judgments in the New Testament. I alluded to it earlier. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. You hear that and you think, I'm in real trouble. This is not going to end well. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place. And further, why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. So what is the difference between Zechariah's question and Mary's question? Why was he punished? I can't come up with a better word. He was punished. And why was Mary not? Well, the answer is clearly stated. It's just as I read there at the end of verse 20, second half of verse 20. It's the because you did not believe my words. So the next question is, where does he express his unbelief? And it was with his question. He said, how shall I know this? Not how will this happen? How shall I know this. The NASB translation, known for its really tight rendering, which can read a little stiff at times, actually expanded the translation in this phrase, Zechariah's question. They rendered it this way, and it makes it very clear. How will I know this for certain? How will I know this for certain? He's not just asking, how are you going to do this? He's asking, how do I know you're going to do this? It's a question that manifests doubt and unbelief. On the other hand, Mary's question was one of logistics. Well, Mary gets an answer to her question, and it lacks some specifics, but it is everything she needs to know. Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Gabriel makes it plain that the child will be conceived as a result of the creative work of God. Because of this, the child to be born would be holy and called the Son of God. Note, it does not say the child will become the Son of God. He will be the Son of God and called the Son of God. It's a small indicator of the preexistence of the Son. Gabriel continues then with a word of encouragement, a sign. You note, Mary does not ask for a sign. She does not ask for a sign. She is given one. Verse 36, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Apparently, Mary had not heard of Elizabeth's pregnancy. You will remember Elizabeth was in seclusion for 5 months, and Elizabeth is quite a distance from Nazareth. So the news, not having become public till recently, apparently hadn't traveled. The family relationship here, your relative, is vague. It's not clear. It's been supposed to be any number of things over the years of interpretation, but it's clear when they greet one another, they know each other. They've been at a few family reunions together, and you can imagine the joy and the hope this would have given Mary. I don't know how fast her mind's turning and what she's processing, but she's going to be an out-of-wedlock mom, and that is going to be not okay in this day and age. And as we read the life of Christ, Christ is 30 to 33 years of age when he's in ministry, and that is brought up that many years after the fact. I don't know how much of this she's processed, but Elizabeth would certainly be there, and a word of encouragement. They both are in the midst of experiencing a miraculous work of God in their life. Well, verse 37, Gabriel encourages the connection, and then he says, for nothing in regards to Elizabeth, and obviously also in regards to Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing, Mary, absolutely nothing will be impossible with God. Not even a virgin bearing a son. The words, nothing will be impossible, echo Genesis 18:14, the words spoken by the Lord to Abraham when Sarah laughed. And she denied that she laughed, but she laughed. Verse 14, Genesis 18:14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And of course, the answer implied there is no, absolutely nothing. Nothing will be impossible with God. Well, now we turn to verse 38, the final words of Mary to Gabriel, in effect, her answer to this commission, to the call of God on her life. And these are the most instructive words for us today. The most instructive words for us today. It is a summary statement. It answers the question, where is Mary's heart at? What is her final response to all of this? And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That is what you call total abandonment to the will and work of God in her life. She refers to herself as a bondslave, or that's in a New American Standard. The ESV says servant. The word is actually doule, and it is a little stronger than both of those. It's literally slave girl or female slave. Quote, in the ancient world, slavery signified total belonging and submission. The slave girl could not but do the will of her master. May it be done to me according to your word. James Edwards moved into my heart or on my list of commentators I like to read. He has several really pointed things to say here. Her response, he says, her response is perhaps the best definition of faith in the Bible. The desire for God's word to become reality in our lives. May it be done to me, how? According to your word. Edwards comments further on these words of Mary. He observes that the infancy stories are filled with allusions to the Old Testament. Lots of cross-references until you get to Mary's particular words here in verse 38. He continues, no one in Israel responded to God as Mary does here. Mary demands no outside proofs or signs that the impossible shall be made possible. She receives God's word in abandonment and trust. That is very instructive for us. That is the woman. That is the woman that God chose to be the father, to be the mother to his only begotten son. And as I said earlier, that's not a unique trait for mothers alone. I can imagine the blessing it would be to have a mother who followed the Lord that wholeheartedly. But you know, that goes for dads and kids and grandparents, the works. All of us would be well to imitate that abandonment to God's will. Well, what would you do at this moment if you were Mary? You're absolutely right. You'd make a beeline for Elizabeth. There is someone who is going to believe me and is going to understand what is going on. Luke 1, 39 to 45, we will zip through this little interlude on our way to the Magnificat. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry. That text tells us right there, she went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah. Mary wasted no time heading off to see Elizabeth. It reflects her will to follow God's leading. We are not told of the precise location of the city of Judah in the hill country, but from where Mary is located in Nazareth, we're talking about 3 to 4 days' journey. It's like, it's a different day. 12 to 14-year-old, 3 to 4 days' journey to see Elizabeth. Verse 40, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, we saw a few babies kick over the years and turn and do lots of things. I don't know that we ever saw a baby leap. Active, yes, leap. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith, but Elizabeth as an Old Testament Jew, this is not the norm. It is special. It is a moment when the Holy Spirit indwells an Old Testament Jew. And listen to what, verse 42, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, now that is an outcry combined with mega, and on top of that, to cry out. I'm thinking the neighbors probably heard this. They might have. Living in a small, closely packed neighborhood, they surely would have. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Wow, that is a clear, inspired confession. She knows Mary is carrying the Messiah, the mother of my Lord. The mother of my Lord. For behold, when the sound of your greeting, she repeats the story, what we've just been told by Luke. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed, listen to the verse 45 and think, Zechariah might be in the next room hearing this. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. This is Daryl Bach, who has preached on this platform a few times. This expression makes Mary an example of faith. I hadn't thought about this. Listen to it. And blessed is she, not blessed are you. It's not a direct address, second person to Mary. Blessed is she. Blessed is she who believed. This expression makes Mary an example of faith. She stands in contrast to Zechariah, who was rebuked for lacking trust. And all I can think is Zechariah is in the next room going, boy, yeah, you don't want to be me. Well, now it's Mary's turn, and she offers her own inspired utterance. This is the final major text for this morning, and I'm not going to be able to do it justice. But I would like to offer a few thoughts. We know this as the Magnificat. That title is taken from the first word of the Latin translation of this song of praise. That would be Latin for magnify. My soul magnifies the Lord. Yes, my NASB says my soul exalts. Okay. But magnify, that's where that Magnificat comes from. Verse 46 says, and Mary said, and just so you know how important this text of Scripture is, what do you suppose the liberal theologians object to? Well, the first three words there, and Mary said. They got all kinds of interesting interpretations. I'm going to leave it at that. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. These opening lines are derived from 1 Samuel 2:1. That would be Hannah's song. This song of Mary's, the Magnificat, alludes to not only Hannah's song, which you would be like, well, yeah, that might be the first place I would go, but 12 other Old Testament passages. 12 other Old Testament passages. I'm thinking about that. I think she knew her Bible. I think she knew the Scriptures. Note also here, she declares her need for a Savior. And my spirit has rejoiced, who? In God, my Savior. You know, apparently Mary is not sinless. I know that's a surprise for you. Verse 48, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. Yeah, that bondslave, that's that same word used earlier in the text, female. That's how she referred to herself when speaking with Gabriel. I'm the female slave of the Lord. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. And if you were counting, you noticed Elizabeth called her blessed three times already. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Note, she's the recipient. It's not about what she has done. Great things were done for her. And holy is His name. And the third attribute, this is a string of three attributes: His might, His holiness, and now His mercy. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. The next strophe, verses 51 to 53, speak of God's power to reverse or to set things aright. 51, He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Not just their actions, in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. Verses 54 and 55, the closing, the final fourth strophe, recall God's mercy and faithfulness to Israel. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. I really wanted to get to this text, and I have to be honest, it was a push to get here and get through this, but I was astounded. I came across this, it was probably about a year and a half ago. The amount of scripture just comes flooding up, just pours out of Mary. It's all there. It's there. It's on the tip of her tongue. It's at the top of her mind. 12 Old Testament texts on top of the one you would immediately think to go to, Hannah's song in 1 Samuel. And she wove them together in this beautiful psalm that has been lauded for centuries. And I was sitting there thinking, I'm like, this is who I want to be. And the verse, Colossians 3:16, that's an old memorize the word verse. I memorized it here at this church when I was, I think it was in my last year of high school, first year of college. I took memorize the word. And just listen to this and think about Mary crafting this. Do these words not describe her to a T? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I had never thought of Mary as just the embodiment of that verse, but surely, surely she is. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. So I've got basically two things from this, and these would make great mom attributes, character traits, practices, right? A mom who's just absolutely abandoned to the will of God, to His direction, to His working in her life. And I just think of the example that is to our children. Sorry, I'm expanding to parents, but we'll keep it to moms as a mom. And I'm thinking a mom I wasn't planning on this. My mom memorized scripture like there was no tomorrow. She had those verse cards. I remember her washing dishes at the sink and just going through those verses, verse after verse after verse. I remember her quoting verses to me, and I think, what a character trait for a mom. You would think of many things that you would pick up a book on motherhood and would tell you need to do. But I would say, that the word of Christ is richly dwelling within you. You are going to be a terrific mom. But it applies to all of us as well. There is nothing in these two traits that we all should not embrace and embody. Not my will, but your will be done. Lord, what would you have me do? What have you laid before me? Help me just to walk in obedience to that. And just a priority in investing our heart and our mind with Scripture so that it would richly dwell within us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for Mary and just her example. It's clear to us, this text is clear, at least in a couple of ways, of why you favored her. And Lord, we would be favored by you as well. We would know your grace. We would know your mercy. And I would just ask that you would grant us a clear sight of ourselves. Father, we know there are things in our way, stumbling blocks, things that cloud our path. And Lord, help us to identify those things and push them out of the way and walk forward in your grace, your truth, in obedience to you. These things we ask in your name. Amen.